Well, I wasn't expecting it, but we're back to the Beatitudes this morning. After a week's break last week because of it being Thanksgiving, we're coming back to the Beatitudes and we're picking up where we left off. As you know, as we've been talking about over recent weeks, there are eight Beatitudes, which all begin with the word blessed or blessed. This word literally means to be happy. Not in the superficial sense where, you know, when everything's going well and we're getting what we want and we're happy, 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 but rather it's in that deeper sense of contentment and well-being, irrespective of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The Beatitudes are not eight random statements of Jesus, but rather you find they're a progression. One built upon the other of things that need to be true in each one of our lives. So let me just do a very quick review to refresh our minds, and then we'll carry on. The first step to real happiness is facing our poverty of spirit. That's when we realize within ourselves we do not have what it takes to be what we are supposed to be. And we face our poverty of spirit. We're bankrupt. We're totally spiritually bankrupt. And you know, when you come to realize that, you'll do one of two things. You'll either try to cover it up and start to pretend to be something that you're not, or you will face your poverty of spirit and you'll mourn that poverty. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Comforted by whom? Well, they'll be comforted by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who replaces our poverty with the riches of Jesus Christ. And then, having faced our poverty, we come in meekness to Jesus, seeking Him to be the Lord of our lives. And it's then that we discover life has purpose and meaning and is fulfilling. And you know, when you've come to this point, when you discover, you all of a sudden you have an appetite that you never had before. You now have an appetite and a thirst for righteousness, for God. And the evidence of life and health is appetite. If you're not eating, there's something wrong with you. And all of a sudden you have this appetite for righteousness, which we defined as the moral character of God. It's who God is. So how is this to be expressed in our lives? Well, it's expressed in our relationships with one another. And we are to show mercy and compassion to those around us. And the evidence of our love for God is to be seen by our compassion and our mercy towards other people. And that now brings us to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. I don't know about you, but this one really troubles me. It really does. And the reason why is there's one thing I know about myself, and that is I don't have a pure heart. The biggest battle that we face in our lives is not so much the environment that we live in. The biggest battle we face in our lives is ourselves and our own hearts and our own corruption. And I've got to say, the Bible is not very complimentary when it speaks about the human heart. Let me give us a few examples. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we read there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I actually prefer the old King James translation of this. It starts off the same. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it says, "and desperately wicked." Oh, isn't that so true? Who can know it? That's our heart. You know, we live in a fallen world, which has its impact on all of us. But if we were to lock ourselves away in a room all by ourselves for years on end, you know, you'd still have to live with your biggest problem, yourself. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 14, we read there, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." It's by our own evil desires. I do it all by myself. I don't need the help of the world or anybody else. I've got a problem. I'm a sinner. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3, and he says there, "This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of envy, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead." Now, that's not very encouraging at all, is it? My goodness. So what's Jesus talking about here when he says in verse 8 of our text, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Because no one has a pure heart. What's Jesus talking about? And first of all, we need to understand what is meant by the word heart. You know, when the Bible speaks about our heart, it's not talking about our physical heart, you know, the pump that's in our chest that keeps our blood circulating. When someone says, "I love you with all of my heart," they're not meaning, "I love you with all of my pump." They're saying, "I love you with all that I am." The heart is in this context, is the area of our personality where are our mind and our emotions. They come together to form who we are. In this context, the word heart is describing our inner being. It's our personality, our emotions, our desires, our aspirations, our will. They all feed into our mind and our thinking, and it becomes who we are. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we read there, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Our heart is the wellspring of life. Out of the heart comes everything else of our lives. Paul, in writing to Romans, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he says there, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." It's not just with your mind that you believe. It's also with your heart that you believe. And you know, every day, I fight with the reality of my broken, sinful heart. Now, we also need to look at the word pure. What does it mean, pure heart? As we know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language is a very expressive language. Most of the time, it seems like there's three Greek words for every English word. And the translators are often challenged as to how do they find the right equivalent as they translate from Greek into whatever language it is to get the right meaning and the right translation into it. There are three Greek words that are all translated as pure in English, but they all have very different meanings. Now, I'm not going to bore us with all those details, other than to say the Greek word used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, is katharos, which means pure as being unmixed with anything else. It is pure as not being diluted by anything, not being contaminated or corrupted by anything. For example, if we have apple juice where there's no water that's been added, no other additives, it's pure apple juice, you've just juiced it in your juicer and out it's come, that's katharos. It's pure apple juice. Not anything else has been added, not anything else has been mixed with it. Now we think about this kind of pure in terms of being honest and real. Well, the problem that we face is, you know, in life, we find ourselves living inside an outside image that we portray to other people. You see, what you see is not necessarily what we are. What you see and what you look at me on a Sunday morning is not necessarily who I am. You see, I've learned how to dress up and, after all these years, act properly on a Sunday morning. I have a certain behavior. Now, you might be shocked to see how I act at home. That happens in life. We're one thing on the outside, but we're something completely different on the inside. The way we act around certain people or in certain circumstances may be completely different from where we act somewhere else when the real me comes out. You know, you so often see that. See this nice family on a Sunday morning, and you have no idea what happens at home during the week. Purity of heart is a person who is the same on the inside as they are on the outside. Now, none of us are perfect. We won't be perfect this side of heaven. I understand that. But the question for each one of us to grapple with is, are we hiding on the inside behind an outside image of what you want other people to see and for them to think that you look like? But it's not true of you. And you know, if you live long enough with this dual thing going on, you're headed for some real trouble. For soon, you won't know who you are anymore because the inside and the outside are inconsistent and in conflict with each other. To be pure in heart is to live honestly. What you see is what is there. It's the real reality. You're no different on a Sunday morning than you are on a Friday night or whenever any other time is. You're no different in church than you are at home. You're the same. You're consistent. You know, in Psalm 86 and verse 11, we read there, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Give me an undivided heart. Why? Well, you know, when we have a divided heart, especially when it becomes like to secular issues will always override sacred issues in a divided heart. You know, it's like this. You put a tiny drop of poison into a drink. It doesn't matter what the kind of drink is. You put a tiny drop of poison into a drink, and it impacts the whole drink. You cannot just drink the non-poison bit. The poison goes through the whole drink. In a divided heart, the sacred will always be overtaken by the secular. So we need to ask ourselves, does my life have this single-minded heart for God? If it does, you'll begin to see God around you at all times, in all places. Maybe even times where you've never seen him before and you go, whoa, wow, God's in this. God directed that. God did this. You see God in everything. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says there, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." And that's what I want to focus on. One thing I do. Paul had just said a couple of verses earlier, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ." Now he says, "This one thing I do." Not the 25 things that I'm dabbling in. There's one thing I want to do. I want to know Christ. Is Jesus the one thing that you do throughout your life? Or is Jesus just important on Sunday mornings or special times of the year, and that's it? Paul said, "I want to know Christ." So we need to ask ourselves, what is Jesus' position in our lives? Do we want to know Christ? Is he the one thing that we want to know and do and be? The good news is, you know, in our damaged, broken, sinful hearts, they're redeemable. David writes in Psalm 51 and verse 10, and he says there, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do we need to cry out this morning? Do you need to cry out this morning? Create in me a pure heart, O God. An undivided heart. An uncontaminated heart. A pure heart that is, I'm the same on the inside as I am on the outside. You know, Ezekiel 36:26. God said to Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." God specializes in transplant surgery, of transplanting hearts. He takes our hearts of stone, our broken hearts, our corrupt hearts, and he can give us a whole new heart, a pure heart. And I ask myself, as I ask each one of us this morning, are you needing a heart transplant? You might say, I don't know. You know, if you're unsure about that, then let me encourage you to go back through the Beatitudes. Because as I've said, they build one on the other. If you're unsure about your heart and how it is this morning, maybe you need to, as you go back, ask yourself, am I merciful? Am I compassionate? Because the previous beatitude was, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if you're not merciful, is it because you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness? There's no appetite for God, for the heart of God? He might be one of the things in your life, but he's one of the many things that you do in your life, and you're just all over the place. And if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, go back a step and check to see whether you are meek. Are you walking humbly in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And if you're not meek, you need to go back a step. And is it because you're not mourning your condition and allowing the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be your life and your strength? And if you're not mourning your condition, you need to go back a step. And is it because you're not aware of your poverty of spirit? You're not living in the awareness that in myself there is no good thing, and I think that I can really live my life to impress God and he'll be impressed with who I am outside of Christ. And if you're not aware of your poverty of spirit, you know, there's something that you may be trying to cover up, but you will know that it's true. And that is, you are not content and you're not happy. And I know most of us here this morning are Christians, but I also know my own heart. And it's so easy to slip away from the main thing and become double-minded, to become involved in so many other things that God slips back to second, third, fourth, 10th, 25th place, and other things take over. And maybe your prayer this morning needs to be, Lord, create in me a pure heart. I've become double-minded. I'm doing too many things, and I need that single-mindedness once again. I need you, Christ, and you alone. Of course, maybe you're here or you're listening to my voice through the internet, but you're not a Christian today. And my prayer for you is that your eyes will be open to see that God is the only source of true happiness. And I'll pray that you'll see that God has been drawing you to himself over the days and years. Things have been happening that God is seeking to draw you to himself. And he's been patiently waiting, and he's waiting at this moment for you to respond to him. And my encouragement to you is, don't put it off. Respond now. Respond while you still can. Oh, may we be a people that are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Lord, these simple words, and we read over them, and then all of a sudden we can find out too, they can really have a punch and an impact right in all of our lives. Your word is for all of us. And Lord, sometimes we think that, hey, I'm doing all right, I'm okay. But we've neglected you. And oh Lord, give us that purity of heart, that oneness of being uncontaminated with other things, and that we just focus on you, Lord. There wouldn't be other additives or this, that, or the other. We wouldn't be diluted, but we would focus on you, Jesus, and you alone, and be content in you. May our hearts be pure. Lord, you know what we need. And I would say, Lord, purify our hearts, that we would be fully devoted to you alone, that you would be glorified, and that through our lives, the Spirit would be able to move out and impact the community around which we live. We pray in your name. Amen.